So far, we've just had one question. We've had lots of hi, Tom, hi, Raymond, hi, Samuel. And the one question we've got is not actually one I was expecting, but keep the questions coming in. Otherwise, we might have to finish early. But the gist of the question is, and it's from Jane, was that in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and in chapter 2 of the second letter, Paul seems, and this is my paraphrase, seems to really let the people have it who have not committed themselves to Christ. He does not hold back what's going to happen to them. And yet today we seem we don't have much of that. We seem to have gone the other way around to the sort of Jesus's love and God is love type of thing. That's a rough paraphrase, but do you really find this is what has happened and why is it?
Right, so what I think you're saying is that nowadays we talk about love and good things, and we don't tell people the bad news. We only tell them the good news. Is that right?
Yeah, that's a good one.
Right. I think to some degree that's true, but also it depends a little bit on where people are coming from. The telling people nowadays that they are sinners doesn't mean a lot. Maybe 50 years ago, people understood that concept and they knew what the Ten Commandments were and they had an idea of what good Christian living was. But people generally in our society don't now. And so condemning people for something they don't realize they should be condemned for isn't a good starting point. I think there is a tendency, to be honest, that we will avoid confrontation and really speaking the truth because we do tend to be very sensitive to upsetting people. And I think perhaps quite often we get the balance the wrong way. It's hard to love people enough and to know them enough to speak the truth in love. And it's not an easy path. But that's my answer to that one.
What I would add to that is I find it quite interesting that in Africa, that my experience out there is it's still very much the sort of hell and damnation side is still preached a lot. Certainly, my experience of going to churches where they preach the gospel, there's been a call to people to come forward, and a clear picture of the fact that if you don't receive Christ, then I'll use that phrase, hell is the place you're going to. And so I guess it could be sort of different countries deal with it differently simply because we've got to a stage now where people are just not willing to listen to the gospel message and to the church.
Okay, we got any more?
Yeah, there's one more, and this is the family connection of David coming in.
He
And
would, would he?
got another interesting, if I say, I had, Jane has replied back, I didn't want them condemned. That's not what I meant.
Okay.
Right, but, David's question is when Paul is talking about this man of lawlessness, could he be talking about Rome?
Rome, the emperor, etc. Well, certainly they may well have felt that when Nero came to power, and things got a lot worse throughout the empire for Christians, particularly in Rome, of course. But I think often we find that scripture is current. There's been a tendency, particularly I think in recent centuries probably, to have this kind of end time theology which assumes that revelation and prophecies are all about what is going to happen, and it's going to happen either in the far future or to us now. You know, this whole idea about, you know, in the 70s, I think there was this idea that when the EU started up and there were 10 countries, it was the 10 horns of the beast and all this kind of thing. I think scripture points to where we are now, and the evil in the world can be reflected in a lot of the prophecy and end times theology that we see in scripture. Because what I really want to focus on is the fact that Paul was saying, be ready. I think if you said to him, what was the most important of that stuff about Jesus coming back? You'd say, the important thing is, be ready. Be prepared in your hearts and in your lives for Jesus to be there in front of you.
Yeah, it's interesting that the lawless man is given many different names in scripture. We go through scripture in Daniel and other Old Testaments, and it's got all, you know, the, when you come to Revelation, you've got the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, the scarlet beast, the seven heads, the 10 horns. As you said, Graham, the people throughout time have tried to look for identifying this lawless one. And yeah, I can remember just the days of the EU when people started counting number of nations and what was happening and saying, this is it, the end times. But you're totally correct in this. The fact Paul is just saying, look, be ready. He talks about, doesn't he, people of light. You're not the people of the darkness, you're the people of the light. And therefore, just be ready, focus on that. And that is all we can do, really, because this whole idea of Christ appearing in the twinkling of an eye should spur us on. That's the whole idea of Paul saying it should spur you on to be ready, to be prepared for his return at any moment. One of the commentaries I read sort of just made a comment about how would you feel if Jesus appeared when you're doing something that you shouldn't have been doing? It'd be a bit embarrassing, I guess, but the whole idea is to be ready. Don't let anything, it talks about sort of drunkenness and things like that, but the whole theme, the whole part of it is just simply we've got to make sure that we're ready for when Christ comes, and that could be before we finish this presentation tonight. Who knows? So anyway, we've got looks like you've been prompting the whole family.
Oh, have I? They've always got something to say.
I know. Samuel says, some people may say that Paul is being unloving when he commands that those who are going against the letter should be sent to Coventry. He's talking about 2 Thessalonians 3. How would you respond?
Yeah, this is because, actually, to be honest, I have discussed this with him. And we came to the conclusion. There is only in a lot of the early churches, there was one church. There weren't denominations, there weren't different churches that you could choose to go to. So if you were banished from the church, that was it. You couldn't say, well, I'm going to go over the road then. because it was either you were in or you were out. And if you truly believed in Jesus, then to be sent out of the church would really make you think and decide, well, is my point of view right? Can I just do what I want? Or is this really true that I should change my ways? I think Tom Wright said it's like a parent loving a child. If you send them to their bedroom, then it's not that you're not loving them, you are showing them what's wrong. They're still part of the family, they're still loved, but it has to happen for them to learn what's right and what's wrong. And it would be much harder to do that in our situation. But again, I think we have probably wandered too far the other way in saying, well, we'll just, you know, they will pick it up. They'll learn. You know, we'll pray that they learn that this is not what they should be doing. I mean, the whole idea of excommunication probably comes from this. And it meant a lot to people if they were going to be excommunicated from the church in previous centuries. So I hope that's enough to cover that.
Yeah, just to sort of throw something else in there is that in the back of my mind is just this sort of sense that, you know, Paul was the one in his day who is saying, look, this is the way you should live. And in a sense, we don't really get that today. You know, we've gone to the point where, you know, people do what they want and their opinion counts. And so I guess the big question is, who is the Paul of today? Who is the one that's standing up and crying out to the people saying, you know, you've got to change your ways? And I haven't got an answer to it. I don't know if you have.
I don't think we have one person doing that, because there's a lot more of us now. It's a bigger job. But, you know, we all have personal responsibility to actually make sure that we know what Jesus is calling us to be like. And we know, hopefully all of us, that we should be growing more like Jesus all the time. And God does point out to us things that are a problem. The question is whether we listen to that or whether we suppress it, whether we hide things from ourselves, which I think humans are very good at doing. Yeah, it's another area that perhaps, you know, not many churches get right.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think we generally struggle in this whole area of how do we sort of give somebody the cane in church when they deserve it. And, you know, we do try and, you know, follow scriptural principles of, you know, admonishing people. But at the end of the day, yeah, we're all volunteers in this group called the church. We walk out one door and go in another door as freely as we want. Now, there are no other questions at the moment.
Oh, very quiet.
So, yeah, certainly nothing there.
That seems... Yeah, we forgot, we should have said at the very beginning to put up your questions as soon as you think of them, not wait to the end.
Yeah.
I said you did that last week, last time, and we forgot, sorry.
It's a very interesting book, though. And you sit down, I made loads of notes in sort of looking at this and things like, you know, you've got all sorts of things like the day of the Lord and not falling asleep. And but Paul, as you said earlier, has got a real heart for these people, and it comes out in the way he expresses himself. Right. Another member of the Wilkins family. Suzanne asks, why do you think that these are the only letters Paul refers as we rather than I?
The why, I'm not sure. Perhaps he gets more confident in himself as, you know, he moves on with his teaching and preaching, because this is only his, you know, the middle of his second missionary journey. And perhaps because he, Silas and Timothy seem to be quite a close-knit group who are all very connected with this church. So it's very much a case that they were in it together. I think that, you know, a vibe I get from this letter is very much in it together. The way that the Thessalonians were suffering the persecution that started and got rid of Paul in the beginning and continued to them, and that the message would have gone back with Timothy each time, you know, that, oh, Paul's had trouble here and he's had trouble there. And they would really understand it. And obviously Paul feels really close to this church in this situation.
Yeah, but I'm useless at remembering things. I'll own up to that.
Me too.
But I can remember reading a book years ago about a doctor who went to work with lepers, and he spent years working with these lepers, and he used to do the preaching of a Sunday morning for them, and he stood up one day and instead of talking generally about lepers, he started off saying we, because that morning he'd spilt some boiling water on his foot and didn't feel it and realized he'd become a leper. So he was one of them, and that changed the way he spoke about them. And as you say, it's the same here, that they've only been separated for a matter of months at the most. He clearly just feels what's going on in their life. He understands it. And so he identifies closely with them. And I'm sure we always get more encouraged when somebody can stand alongside us and say, look, I've been through that before. I understand what you're going through. And so perhaps that's the whole thing about the we.
Yeah.
I think there's only one member of your family who hasn't. Oh, no, it's two more that haven't asked the question.
So I'm surprised nobody disagrees with me on something.
They're mostly focused on that wonderful picture behind your head.
Yeah, well, it gives you something to look at, doesn't it? No PowerPoint, so, you know, need to look at something else. And I find it very calming. I hope everyone else does as well.
That there's just to throw this in while we're here, when he was talking about the where is it now? Great when you can't find anything. I know it's on that page. Anyway, when he was talking about the lawless one, he talks about being restrained. And the big question we'll come up with, what's he restrained by? Because there must have been something holding him back, and then he was released. Do you want me to give her an answer to that one?
Yes, I mean,
you answer it,
and then I'll let it go.
Yeah, go on. So, but basically, my understanding from what I've read is that some people believe that the church is a restraining one, and that the Holy Spirit working through the church is holding him back. But of course, that raises the question, does that mean the Holy Spirit leaves to allow him the freedom to do what he wants? What one of the commentaries reading suggested that the restraint was removed when the Christians were in the presence of Jesus, and then he was allowed to roam the earth and do exactly what he wanted.
Yeah, we like to make up all sorts of things when we don't actually know the answer, don't we?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the thing. We don't know. There's no clear indication. Sometimes scripture is wonderfully vague, and I think deliberately, because as soon as we have detail, we focus on it. The church is a possible thing, but it's more likely either to be angelic power, Michael and the others. It could be the Holy Spirit. We don't know, and do we need to know? That's always the question I think we should ask when it's not clear. Do we really need to know? And the answer is nope. What we need to know is that we should follow Jesus and be ready for him to return. It's that simple. We try to make it really complicated by looking at these things and trying to guess what they might mean, and even, start a whole sect based on a certain interpretation of a verse. Not a good idea.
Yeah. Oh, can I ask about 1 Thessalonians verses? Right, I'm not sure what chapter it is. Is this keeping a low profile? Is living with quiet conviction resounding to those around you? Also, Paul, related to working and earning and not being a burden to the community.
Yes.
I think that's not necessarily a question, but just sort of putting a view across. But it's certainly the bit about, I can remember you mentioning that the low profile that Paul's talking about or could be talking about.
Yeah.
Oh, he says chapter 4.
Right.
Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12.
I see, yeah. I'm looking at it now myself. Yeah, that's Steve asking the question.
Yeah, that's it, yeah.
Is it keeping a low profile, or is it living with quiet conviction? It depends what you mean by quiet conviction. If it means actually not doing or saying anything that lets people know you're a Christian, then I'd say no. If it is basically not making a nuisance of yourself or not sticking your head over the parapet when somebody's shooting at you, then probably yes. Obviously, there is a context that we don't know the detail of. So we need to apply it as best we can to our situation. And say, don't go around causing trouble, but do stand up for what you believe. Get on with life. Don't think that because Jesus is due any time that you should just back off and coast and not have to do anything. You know, if you put scripture in context, then we have to work pretty hard on ourselves and on supporting and caring for others and on sharing the gospel.
Yeah, and one of the other commentaries turns around and says, don't seek after the limelight, which is another way of looking at it, I guess.
Yeah.
And I assume you're smiling at Samuel's comment.
Oh, yeah, there it is. No, I can only see the Coventry, going to Coventry comment.
All right, now Samuel's written, I don't quite understand what you mean when you said how there's nothing about us going into the cloud. But in one of the letters, Paul talks
I don't mean
about
computing cloud.
Into the clouds.
It's this whole idea that you even see pictures of it, don't you? People have painted of Jesus sitting on a cloud and coming down and saying, hi, everybody. I'm not sure that's quite how it's going to be. Again, there is not enough information and we have to kind of make up our own mind, but we shouldn't focus on it as being too important. Jesus is going to appear. I mean, it's interesting that when Jesus ascended, they say he went into the clouds and disappeared. Now, was that a fog that came down, or did they actually see him going up in a cloud? I mean, it says that the disciples looked up. But I don't think Jesus went kind of into some kind of levitation and disappeared up to a place called heaven like that. I think we have some traditions about heaven that don't actually fit scripture. And this idea of floating on clouds, playing harps, obviously is not scriptural. And I did wonder whether a whole question of heaven might come up in our open question time that we had in January. But there's a lot that we kind of take for granted. And, you know, we talk about going to heaven, but that isn't very scriptural. I'll just say that.
Yeah, as you were saying earlier about the fact that, that Paul is painting a picture, certainly a lot of it's using the Old Testament, just to get across to people this whole idea. Some of the commentaries suggest that he says that because the heaven is Satan's realm at the moment, or this bit above the earth, and that Jesus appears in that way to declare to Satan, yeah, your time's up, sort of thing. But again, yeah, it's very difficult to grasp, what Paul is saying with all these pictures. But who actually knows, what exactly is going to happen? Nobody does.
No.
I've got another one here. It says, can what they experienced in those days be experienced in recent times? If yes, how is this evidence?
Which experience do we mean?
Persecution.
Well, definitely. I mean, if you're a Syrian Christian, you know what that's like. To an even worse degree, probably. Being a Christian in a Muslim country, it can be very hard. You almost certainly lose your job if they find out. I mean, it's believed that there are a large number of converted Muslims who are too afraid to declare themselves because of the consequences of actually declaring allegiance to Jesus instead of Muhammad and Allah.
Also, there's places like China, where persecution of church has made it grow rapidly. But yeah, do we get persecuted in this country? I was actually discussing this with somebody this week, in that we talked about healing and things, and he said that he tends to find countries where there is persecution, there's far more openness to God actually performing miracles. And the fact is that in our country, Christians aren't, right, it's my experience rather than knowledge, I guess, Christians aren't persecuted in a way that they are in biblical times in other countries. Here we're sort of just another group, another club.
I think that it depends on perspective again, doesn't it? Because if you think that this is a Christian country and it's losing its way and Christians aren't being allowed to do what they always did, then you could start getting this idea of persecution. If you have the idea that Christians are a rebellious group of people who've got ideas that are different to society, then we're not really getting persecuted at all. We have a massive amount of freedom. We shouldn't abuse that freedom, but we should use it. And I think that the biggest failure, I think, of the Western Church is not using the freedom it has to preach the gospel and to being afraid of saying anything that might be considered not acceptable to our society, when in fact that's what it always has been. It's been an unacceptable message to society at large.
Are there any more questions?
You mean we haven't caused any more? We haven't upset anyone yet. Okay.
Right. What I'll do, I'll close in prayer. There's some discussion apparently going on about whether we're meeting again in August. Part of the thought is that we've missed so many months through the COVID that perhaps we ought to continue in through August, but I suppose we'll have to keep an eye on Facebook or something for an answer to that one.
Yes, it's Watch This Space. St. Mark's website, Bible Stream pages are usually up to date. That's where you'll definitely find information.
Yeah. So keep an eye on that. Thank you very much, all these people. There's been loads of comments saying, it's been encouraging. They've enjoyed it.
Yeah, thank you.
It is great to hear that. Graham, you did really well. You can do next month as well.
No. next month. I need more than a month to prepare.
Then I believe the plan is Graham will be hosting and I'll be speaking on the book of Proverbs. And I'll tell you next month why. I'll let you know now that up until recently, the only proverb that I knew off by heart was "many dead flies make the ointment stink." And I've always wondered what the heck's that got to do with scripture. But we might find out next month, we might not. So that's what's happening hopefully next month, the book of Proverbs. I'm sure you're all going to read it through a few times to get an idea of what it's about and have many, many questions. But whether we get many answers is somewhat different. Let's just close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for tonight, for Graham and all he has done, for those that have participated through bringing questions and encouragement. And Lord, we just, again, thank you for that freedom that we have to be able to do this, to be able to just look at your word and share openly about it. Lord, make us courageous like Paul was, to be willing to speak when we've got the opportunity and just share something about Jesus with those around us, perhaps those that just don't know him but have never heard the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you will just be close to each one of us, be close to those that we know are ill at the moment and suffering, and those that are struggling with work and prospects of what's happening in the future. Lord, we pray that as we go through these times of uncertainty, that we may just know in our hearts and in our minds that we have got a God who is a rock, someone we can just rely on totally, someone who is a foundation to our life and to our faith. And Father, we just pray that if we are finding ourselves struggling, then we may just turn to Jesus, call out to him and ask for his peace and his comfort and his direction in our lives. Father, I just pray that you will bless us all. In Jesus' name, amen.